Good to be here. I want to thank you in the absence of Kevin and Sonia for the way you take good care of your pastor. We want to do good to those who do good for us. And Kevin speaks very highly of you as his church family. And I hear the same from you. And so my encouragement for pastors in Southern District is that they take time to get away on weekends, maybe once a quarter, just so they can have some of that family experience and a little bit of Sabbath, which a lot of times pastors don't get in the normal way. They have to grab it kind of midweek. So thank you for the way that you're attending to Kevin and Sonia and allowing for that space to take place. Living with the end in mind, it's interesting what you conjured up in terms of relating it to your own situation and your own work. And I believe that if we're going to do well, that whatever our task is, we got to live not just in the moment, we got to build not just on the past, but we have to have an eye on what our objectives are and what the ultimate goals might be. This text, Psalm 39, is believed to be written by David. And I don't know if you were aware of this, but about half of the Psalms are considered to be laments. Laments are expressions of sadness, regret, disappointment. And this one has a combination of lament, kind of a recognition that life is short. But there's also an element of hope and an element of deep, meaningful purpose in life as a result of recognizing that today, tomorrow, and whatever days God gives to us are a gift, not to be taken for granted, but to be used in ways that honor God, and serve one another, and give us a sense of meaning and purpose. So I'd like you to be thinking about that as we go through this text this morning and look at some of the wonderings of David, some of his anxieties maybe, but also the deep-centered joy that he has in the midst of it. I'm going to be leaving this afternoon for a trip to Goshen, Indiana for a few days, and I travel fairly frequently. And when I do, I don't just kind of say, oh, it's time to go, and go and jump in the car and leave. That really would not be a very good way for me to make my trips happen. I have to think ahead of time, and if I'm going to be gone a few days, I have to pack a suitcase. And inevitably, I forget things even when I'm thinking ahead and planning ahead. And depending on how long the trip is, if I'm driving my own car, I'll check out the fluids in the car and I'll kick the tires and make sure the pressures are good and make sure the vehicle's roadworthy. Sometimes if my wife goes with me, and some of you noticed she wasn't here, so I guess this is just half a visit. I'm sorry about that. She had some other activities she needed to do today. But if we're going to be going together, then we have to have someone kind of look after the pet. We might have to hold the mail. We might have to think about canceling the paper for a few days. There might be plants that have to be tended to, depending how long we're gone. So we have to think about the ends in terms of caring for what's here, but also where we're going. And so we usually use a GPS. Don't trust our map reading skills anymore. We trust technology more. So we get the address and put it into the GPS. This is all part of our preparation. Kind of traveling with the end in mind. And I would suggest that sometimes when we think about life on a larger scale of things, we don't think in terms of planning for the fact that we're mortal. The fact that mortality here leads to immortality in a place that Jesus is preparing. And in John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to, what? Prepare a place for you. So, it seems to me that if Jesus is going to prepare for our homecoming, maybe it makes sense for us to prepare for our homegoing. I don't know. So, anybody started packing yet for heaven? Anybody? Anybody? No. Nobody? Okay. Yeah, we're told in Matthew 6 that we're to store up our treasures in heaven. What's that mean? In terms of living with the end in mind. You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. But what is it that goes beyond this life? Ultimately, it's our soul. It's that inner part of us that has an immortal quality of which I can't quite wrap my head around. But there's strong emphasis and teaching of that in Scripture. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So there's something more than what's here. And I think it's important for us to have an eternal perspective as we engage in everyday life. You know, there's this saying about don't sweat the small stuff. And in light of eternity, most of the stuff is kind of small stuff. Unless it has to do with some of these eternal objectives and goals that we have in place. And I would suggest that some of these eternal goals and some of this investing in eternity that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6 have to do with relationships. Because besides our soul, our personality, our unique, distinct character, that's what others are going to be investing in heaven. And as we care for each other, we're investing in heaven. As we share with each other, we're investing in heaven, because that's what lives beyond this realm. Let's listen to the first few verses again of what Dwight read. Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a few handbreadths. A handbreadth is kind of a British measurement that was used to translate this in the NIV. But a handbreadth is about that wide. And they used to measure a horse's height by handbreadths. It was the standard measurement. And he's saying, our days are just a few handbreadths. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely everyone stands as a mere breath. Surely everyone goes about like a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. They heap up, and they do not know who will gather it. The Living Bible that Dwight read from said that they gather wealth, and they don't know who's going to inherit it. So he's thinking about his life. He's thinking about what's to come. You know, and I don't think we need to get into the place where we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. I don't think that's what is going on here. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about heaven and life here. But there's this element of, as Christians, living with an awareness of our mortality, but also of this immortal quality that our spirits represent. As we think about our life here, I've always been drawn to a quote by Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a renowned Presbyterian pastor from Scotland, I believe. He was also a chaplain for the U.S. Senate. And he only lived to be 47 years old, which seems kind of young to me. And here's what he once said, that the measure of life is not its duration, but its donation. I like that. The measure of life, particularly from God's eternal perspective, if life is just a breath and a handbreadth, you know, it's here, then it's gone. And it's not so much how long we live, but it's what we do with the time we're given. It's how we steward today and tomorrow. I've thought of some other folks that have kind of made national attention, and folks in my own life that have had significant impact. Historically, there was Anne Frank, who wrote some of her memoirs as a 15-year-old, and who died as part of the Holocaust as a 15-year-old. But talk about the donation of her life to society and culture. Think of Jesus. How old was he when he died? We think about 33 years old, a relatively young man in our terms. He was probably a little past middle age in his time period. But certainly not a natural death. My dad lived till he was 96. He passed away last year. Long life, rich life. And you probably think of loved ones as well that come to mind. And it's not so much the length of the life, but it's what they left behind. It's what they taught us. It's how well they packed that life and gave meaning to it. There's a writer named Alan Verhey. He's a professor at Duke Divinity School. And he wrote a book entitled The Christian Art of Dying. And he taught a course on this whole subject. He himself struggled with significant illness the last number of years of his life. He just passed away 2 years ago. And in this book, he shared this quote. He said, "Sometimes life must be risked. It must be given up. If life is not the ultimate good, then death and suffering are not the ultimate evil." Think about that. Even as Christians, and particularly within our society, we think that life here is of ultimate good. That's what we strive to preserve. And his suggestion is there's something more important even than life. I think that's kind of what Jesus talked about as well. You need not use all of your resources against death and suffering. You need only to act with integrity in the face of them. In our culture and medical science, we think about the ultimate good is saving life, preserving life, regardless of the quality of it sometimes. Because life is sacred. And yes, life is sacred, but is it the ultimate good? The way Jesus looked at it, Jesus gave up his life. What does that say to us in the way we live and living with the end in mind? He also quotes a study that was done of cancer patients. And he said that those cancer patients who got to the last 6 months of their life, where it was almost 99% sure they were not going to get better, barring a miracle, that among Christians there were more heroic medical efforts extended than among non-Christians. And this was a scientific study. What is it from this study that suggests that Christians did everything they could, even when it was looking bleak, to hold on to life? If life is not truly the ultimate good, at least life here, it causes me to wonder, have we made life so sacred? Have we made our relationships here so critically important that we forget that we've been created only to be sojourners here? Let's look at the next section of verses, which wasn't read in advance. I wanted to hold these in secret for you. But we're going to open it up now. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me a scorn to the fools. I was silent and I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth." Again, we have this emphasis on wealth and storing up. We have this emphasis now on hope, but also this prayer on the part of David to be protected, to be delivered. To be delivered, first of all, from my own sins. Deliver me from those things that impact my relationship with you. Deliver me as well from my transgressions. Remove your scourge, or remove the consequence that should come to me because of my disobedience. So he's looking at his spiritual person as he's thinking about living with the end in mind. It's not just about the physical and the external, which he talks about in that first section. Life is a handbreadth. But here he's getting more to the spiritual, the inner person, and recognizing that there are transgressions that separate me from God. There are transgressions that separate me from other people. And that's critically important when I live with the end in mind, that I tend to those qualities. I tend to confession, seeking forgiveness, that I tend to reconciliation, both vertical with God and horizontal with my brothers and sisters. Why? Because life is a mere breath. We don't know when our last heartbeat will happen. So we live with this consciousness that right relationships are important. We dare not put off if we want to have hope, if we want to display a legacy that will leave others looking to Jesus because of the way we lived. 7 years ago, I turned 50 years old. And for those of you who are really quick at math, you'll figure out that I'm about 57. And, you know, 50 is kind of an interesting year. A lot of people like to have fun with you when you turn 50. A few of you here have probably been there already. But I got this card from a good friend of mine, and it said, 50 is not old if you're a tree. Okay, well, I'll take that. Then I had someone else tell me that you're now at the age that if you die, no one will say you died young. Oh, okay, well, thanks for that, too. Those are reminders that, you know, at 40, we're in midlife. I think midlife starts around 35, 37. So those of you who think you're kind of looking at the older people, you're midlifers already. I'm on the other side of midlife. And so living with that awareness of each day as a gift is important for me, living with this end in mind. Let's look at the final section of verses here in chapter 39. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. I don't know. I'm really curious what's going on in David's life during the writing of this text. You know, I think David wrote out of his heart. Very poetic. But he also has a lot of challenging statements. He wrote with his head as well. And he's living with this tension of maybe my death isn't imminent, but my death is inevitable. Barring the return of Christ, we all will pass from this life to the next. And it's important that we keep an awareness of that. We seem to live in a culture that's in denial and in a sense avoiding that subject, much more so than other cultures where they don't have the kind of medical resources that we have. And so we kind of say, well, if I get sick, I'm going to get help and I'll get better. That's true. God might heal me. That's true. But even Lazarus died again. Even those folks who are healed, at some point, our bodies are intended to die. So how do we live into this with a hope, with a celebration for the days that we are given, while acknowledging as well that we need to be planning each day, in a sense, to make sure relationships are right and that my hopes and my dreams and my life connects with my belief in God. This idea of being an alien. Another translation uses the word, I'm a passing guest. I love country music and I like, this world is not my home. Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And there's that quality that I think makes us whole human beings in order to keep these in tension. In Psalm 54, we have this reminder that the Lord sustains our soul, sustains our life. Each breath we do have, each heartbeat that we feel, and once in a while I just like to feel my pulse and realize how tenuous that is. Try that with me. Can you find it? If you can't find your pulse, raise your hand. I want to talk to you. But I think this is something that is simply a good reminder to us that each heartbeat is a gift. And at some point, that heartbeat's going to stop. And at that point, we pass from this realm to the next. And that's what David is kind of feeling the heartbeat of his existence and saying, what is it I need to keep in mind? What do I need to stay focused on? I don't think I shared this illustration here before. You remember using my rope? No? Good. I don't remember, so if I did, you don't remember either. I need some help here. Can someone come help me? Someone come help me? I've done this a few times, and no one's ever been hurt. So we'll hope that's the case. Now just go right down that. Help me with your name again.
Ben.
Thank you, Ben. Yeah, just go right on down there. I don't want you to leave the room, because I think this rope's longer than the sanctuary. That's good, right there. Oops, we got the wrong end. Actually, you hold your end up nice and high. You got a little black mark there on your end, don't you? You see that, folks? Look back there to Ben. And there's a one-inch highlighted portion of this rope. This is 50 feet long. And there's 12 inches per foot. So how many inches is it? 600 inches. Pretend with me, use your imagination, that each inch represents 100 years. Okay? And that one inch down there with Ben represents about the amount of time we're going to spend on this rock called Earth. Third rock from the sun. My dad was 96. You might have known folks that lived over 100, but most of us won't be here 100 years or more. And how much time do you spend thinking about that one inch in light of the next 59,900 years? And again, this is just a dot on the timeline of eternity. I like to use visuals to help me wrap my head around what this whole concept of life here and life to come that David's talking about, that Jesus talked about. And I'll confess, I get myself pretty wrapped up in that one inch. So what is it that we need to do to be healthy human beings, healthy Christians, in keeping the perspective of time here and now as compared to time yet to come? I want to embrace and celebrate and hold on to this life as long as I can, because I've got a lot of people I value and a lot of things I enjoy doing. But I don't even have the vaguest idea of what's yet to come. And so we recognize we're but a breath, and yet there's so much more to come, which Jesus is working to prepare for us. Thanks, Ben. You can just lay that right down there. Didn't hurt too much, I hope? Good. Thanks for your help. So living with the end in mind, living with a comparison of time here and time to come. Some of you might have seen a movie that came out a few years back called End of the Spear. It was about some missionaries, five American missionaries who went to the Wadoni people in Ecuador, and they died. They were killed at the end of a spear by the tribesmen they were trying to reach. And Nate Saint was one of these five, and he wrote, prior to his death, these reflections, of comments that were made to he and some of his missionary friends. He said, "And people who do not know the Lord ask, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they've expended or the years they've wasted. What am I doing that will have eternal significance? What are you doing that will have eternal significance?" And I'm not saying going out there and doing something grandiose that puts us on the headlines of the newspaper or gets us on the news or makes us a national figure. But what is it that we're doing that has an impact on one other individual, that causes them to think about eternity, that causes them to think about their spiritual person, that causes them to think about being reconciled with God, about being reconciled with brothers, sisters, family members? That's what has eternal significance. Anything that's focused on reconciliation with God or each other, anything that has to do with relationships, living with the end in mind, has a lot to say with how we prioritize our time. I've got a brother-in-law, and he has a Harley-Davidson. Harley-Davidson's a pretty expensive motorcycle. But you know what he does with that Harley-Davidson? He makes friends. He calls up friends that would never come to the church where he's a pastor. And they go out and they ride and they have breakfast and they talk about motorcycles and they build relationships. He's using his hobby, the activity he loves, not just for his own personal enjoyment, but as a way of connecting with other people. Now, you might have a cabin in the mountains or you might have a cottage at the shore. And if you just use that for yourself, if you invest only in your own joy and pleasure, that's not investing in eternity. That's investing in you and here. How can you use that to build relationships, to connect with other people, to show that there's something more to what you understand to be about in this life than the stuff that you've got? That the people, that the relationships are of higher priority than our stuff. How do we invest in eternity? How do we live with the end in mind? And I could talk about sewing machines. I could talk about books that we have. A lot of us are really attached to our books. You know, we want to loan them out because they might get messed up. A lot of people are really attached to their houses. They don't want to have people in there because they might mark the walls. That's when we have to be careful as to whether we're investing in us and the now and not in the building of relationships. If we're not living with the end in mind, we have very narrow vision, short-sightedness. I started this morning by talking about taking trips and the importance of planning for trips that we take. There are several days in length. Packing and checking the vehicle, make sure it's roadworthy, and getting the map right and having the correct address in there so we don't end up somewhere else. And I share this lament of David's, which is not only a recognition that life is about transitions and change and loss, but it's also about hope and something far greater than what we can even imagine. Living with the end in mind means preparing now for our home going. Because Jesus thinks it's important that He is preparing for our homecoming. Not to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but to recognize that relationships are more important than stuff. And finding ways to embrace each day and to embrace each person that comes into our day, not as an interruption, but as an opportunity for eternal investment. Let's pray together. We are grateful, Lord, for Your willingness to send Your very best in Jesus, investing in us through a prized relationship of Your Son. We acknowledge, we confess that we can get caught up in busyness and activities and clocks and tasks and lose sight of our relationship with You and our relationship with others. We thank You for the gift of today, of the breath we are now taking in, of each beat of our heart in this moment and the moments to come. We don't want to take that for granted. We want to celebrate it. And we want to find ways to give it meaning. I thank You for this community who care and share with each other. But we pray that as they use their meeting time to be reminded of Your love and experience it with each other, that they would take the embers of those experiences and light little flames out in the community with people that they connect with. Thank You for the privilege of being part of Your family. And that we're in a long, long, long-term relationship with You. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.